Turn with me, please, to the Gospel by John. If you have your Testament, and we'll read a verse or two in chapter 7. Gospel by John, chapter 7. Verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now the Gospel by Matthew chapter 26, the next scripture, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Third scripture in the book of the Acts chapter 1, Book of the Acts, chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet. Zechariah chapter 14, for our last reading, please. Just one book before the last in the Old Testament, for those who may not be familiar with it. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought on the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now the Lord will bless to us with what we've been privileged to hear, these solemn words from the Holy Bible. We have had a challenge here this evening. The Holy Spirit, through the ministry of our brother, has presented to us the importance of the soul's salvation and the urgency of having the soul saved today. We believe it is one of the ruses of the enemy of the soul to whisper in the ears of man, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But the 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 reads like this, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we are pressing urgently for the immediate acceptance of the Lord Jesus, that your soul might be saved. One of the reasons cited here this evening is an all-important one, and it is the theme of these meetings, and that is that we are nearing the end of God's dealings and grace with the sons of man. On all our advertisements on the hymn sheet presented, in the songs that we sing. We have one urgent and important issue to present, and that is that the coming of our Lord is very near. I notice in my movements amongst men and young people in particular that they are interested today in the trend of events, in the increasing darkness of the time, in the godlessness and violence that exists. We believe that the end is very near, when our Lord shall come, not only to the air to rapture the church, but to the earth to establish His eternal kingdom. Now I have read in these scriptures of one of the most important places geographically on the face of the earth. There are sacred spots in the ancient land where Jesus moved and labored, and they are made sacred on account of the memories associated with them in relationship to Him. Bethlehem is a place of obscurity, but it lives in the memories of man forever, because it was the birthplace of our blessed Redeemer. Galilee is a land despised by man, but the memories of Galilee become sacred, for on the shores of that ancient sea, the blessed Savior fed the multitude, wrought miracles, and spake words of salvation that will live forever. Calvary is one of the most sacred spots in the universe. It's called in the Bible the place of the skull, speaking of the emptiness of human wisdom. But at the place of the skull, the place of shame, God has magnified divine wisdom. Throughout the ages of eternity, whether in the glories of heaven or in the darkness of despair, Calvary will be remembered while countless ages roll. But there is another place that we don't hear so much about. And yet to me, geographically, and as far as the Bible is concerned because of spiritual events associated with it, is one of the most important places in the universe. And it is the Mount of Olives. To that Mount of Olives our blessed Redeemer will descend. On the slopes of Olivet He will yet stand. I have read those remarkable words from the ancient prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. We believe in the literal, physical return of our Lord Jesus Christ into this universe, which is obsessed with iniquity and distressed by sin, increasing in violence and in darkness. The Lord shall come, and mercy that now is extended will be given no longer. Coming of our Lord draweth nigh. Now I want to mention this Mount of Olives. Most of you know it is a small range of mountains, four in number, on the east side of the ancient city of Jerusalem. Four small mountains stand there, and they are called the Mount of Olives. In the days of Christ, they were no doubt forested with olive trees, but we learn in the day of Titus that the trees were taken down. And we have a rocky ledge, as it were, the highest part of it, 2,763 feet. But to that Mount of Olives, the Creator of the universe, the King of glory, will yet descend and stand upon it. And when His feet touch it, that mountain will be divided into two. Oh, the wonder of His advent. I have read in these scriptures four occasions where we have mentioned made of the Mount of Olives in relationship to the Lord Jesus. And I hope to apply what we have read to the hearts of those here who know Him not. For let me say here and now that your destiny, where you will be in the world to come, is going to be determined not by your attitude to religion or to a sacrament, but your personal attitude to a man that we have never seen, a man that is in the glory. Christ will divide this audience for all eternity. Those who receive Him personally as their own Savior and Redeemer by an act of faith, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But those who for any reason will reject our Lord Jesus Christ in this life and terminate their existence here minus the knowledge of that blessed Savior as their own Lord and Redeemer, all such shall perish in the lake of fire. There is a heaven beyond this scene for those who are saved. And there is a real hell of fire for those who die without a Savior. And Christ is the one that will determine our destiny, your destiny, my destiny. Tell me tonight, what think ye of Him? What think ye of Christ? We have heard that there are many Christians in this gathering. And every believer here, black or white, yellow or red, rich or poor, young or old, no matter what denomination he may be associated with, or racial origin from which he comes, every believer in this meeting tonight can look up into heaven and say, He is altogether lovely. We are depending our all upon Christ for time and for eternity. We know Him as our Savior. 10,000 charms around Him shine, but best of all, I know He's mine. Tell me, do you know Him? Many of you are unconverted in this meeting. You know about Him. The third of the world has never heard His name, but you know that He came into the world to save sinners. And you know that He has been here to die upon the cross. And you know the ethics of the gospel that we preach peradventure. But you have never yet at a given time received Him as your own personal Savior and His death to have made the atonement for your sin. Now in these four scriptures we have the Lord Jesus seen at the Mount of Olives. In John chapter 7 I have written over this, the solitude of the man. Every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. When He was down here in this world, He was a homeless stranger. When He was here in this universe, He was a man of solitude. These words in John 7, they touch my heart. Everyone, the scribes and the Pharisees, the disciples and the enemy, everyone at the setting of the sun went to his own home. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He waited for an invitation. He had come from the glory to open the Father's house to us. But when He was here, the world closed the door against Him. At His coming in, there was no room in the inn. At His going out, they cried away with Him. We are living in a world that has cast Christ out of that world. Men still have no room for Christ tonight. The first 19 years of my life, my door was closed against Him. He went to the Mount of Olives as far as I was concerned. The solitude of a man on the Mount of Olives is the witness to the rejection of Christ by mankind. The sin of the world tonight is the rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, man to man, friend to friend, tonight in this auditorium, what have you done with Jesus? He has waited at the door all the day. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He has been longing to be your Savior. He has been offered as your Savior. Every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. His head was filled with the dew, and his locks with the drops of the night. And as I look to that Mount of Olives, it has sacred memories. It reminds me of a rejected Christ, the solitude of the man of sorrows. But in Matthew 26 I read the second mention of the Mount of Olives in association with the Lord Jesus. And here, it is the sufferings of the substitute. The rejection of the Lord Jesus was the prelude to the sufferings that he must endure. And we read those lovely words that when they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives there was an enclosed place called Gethsemane. There in that garden of Gethsemane at the slope of the Mount of Olives, our blessed Redeemer became exceeding sorrowful. Luke tells us that he kneeled down and prayed, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The sufferings of the substitute. He was not yet the substitute. He became the Redeemer and the substitute upon Calvary and upon Calvary alone. But at the Mount of Olives he viewed what substitution meant. He viewed what the sacrifice would cost him. He contemplated and anticipated what it would mean, he who knew no sin, to be made sin for us. And the very core of the gospel that we preach, and the only way that your soul can be saved, is through realizing, I am a lost, guilty sinner. If I die as I am in the condition I am in, or if the Lord shall come, I shall perish forever. But on the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin and did no sin, and in whose holy nature there was no sin, nailed upon that cross, Isaiah 53 and verse 5 tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The suffering of the substitute at the Mount of Olives, as he viewed Calvary. But Calvary is past, and the third glimpse we get of the Mount of Olives is the risen, sympathetic Redeemer. Men sought to hold him in the tomb. The deniers of the faith today seek to destroy the evidence of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God he arose again. The one that we preach is not a dead Savior. Go to the grave of Muhammad and find his bones. Years ago in India, a bone of the Buddha was found. And as the procession moved along the streets, and hundreds of thousands of Buddhists worshipped and fell before the bone of Buddha, a Christian missionary, an acquaintance of mine, said, what a tragedy if a bone of Christ were found. Thank God the tomb is empty. He has gone from that garden tomb. The power of the gospel that we preach lies in the fact that Christ not only died as a substitute, and was buried to prove the reality of his death, but he rose again the third day, a mighty conquering Savior. And here in Acts chapter 1 we see him at the Mount of Olives. The first place he visited on earth was Bethlehem, and it was a manger. The last place he was seen on earth was a mountainside, and it was the Mount of Olives. And having led them out as far as to Bethany on the lower slope of Olivet, he lifted up his nail-pierced hands bearing the marks of Calvary. And he who set aside the law of generation at his birth now sets aside the law of gravitation at his exodus. And he arose higher than the clouds and higher than angels, higher than all. He went up, and they gazed as he went into the glory. And those two men in white apparel said, "This same Jesus." And if you're not saved here tonight, the same Jesus that was born at Bethlehem, the same Jesus that fed the multitude and preached from the fisherman's boat and walked upon the stormy deep and calmed the sea and the angry waves, this same Jesus that died on Calvary, he's alive and he's in the glory. And he has sat down at the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor. And while he sits in heaven, God's grace is lengthened to the sons of man. But we don't know how long that will be. These meetings have commenced here on an unusual night, a Tuesday night. They could finish tonight as far as the day of grace is concerned. The world will be surprised if the door were shut tonight, but believers would not be surprised. We are in the last of the last days. The coming of our Lord is very, very near. While he sits in heaven, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life, and you can be saved. And you can be saved tonight without paying a penny, without offering a prayer, without a creed or an ordinance. How you say? Listen to the words of the Savior. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he's coming back to the same place. Zechariah 14 we read, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Once it was his bed in the day of his rejection. Once he wept and prayed in light of Calvary at that Mount of Olives. Once he rose from the Mount of Olives to take his place as a Savior Prince in heaven, the day of grace might be ushered in. But he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Coming back as the Judge of the world and as the King of kings. He'll descend in majesty. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him coming back." But before he stands on the Mount of Olives, he's coming to snatch away the people of God of this age. He's coming privately into the midair. As he returns, he will stop somewhere over the earth and remove his blood-bought people, those who have been born again and saved by his grace. We could be away tonight. Then he's coming in solemn majesty, and every eye shall see him. And his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And there will never be peace in this world until the King reigns. And this warring world will never cease its trouble until he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. And there will never be true righteousness in government until Christ reigns. The one who wore the thorns upon his brow outside the gate of the city will wear the purple of universal monarchy within its gate. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. Tell me, does he reign in your heart tonight? There will never be peace in a human heart. There will never be lasting joy in a human bosom. You'll never know peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin until your heart swings open its gate to the Savior. And you will sing in that old hymn, "Come to my heart, Lord Jesus." There's room in my heart
for thee. Will you receive them tonight? God help you so today. Shall we pray?
Father, these brief moments have swiftly sped since first we sang our opening song. And now we have come to that most solemn time when men will be pausing to ponder the welfare of their soul. Grant that that question may ring in their heart. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And the Shunammite answered, all is well. We have been reminded that the Lord is coming. Once he came in lowly guise as a babe, so lowly as birth. The Mount of Olives testifies to the solitude of his manhood, the suffering of the substitute, the sympathy of the Savior who has gone up with uplifted hands, him of God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, and the supremacy of the Sovereign that will reign. One day he's coming. O glorious day! We pray for those who know not our Lord Jesus Christ in this gathering this evening. Grant that when it is past there may be one or more who would accept our Lord Jesus Christ in these dark, difficult closing days into his heart and life and receive him by an act of faith and rest alone upon that precious, precious blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus when he died for the ungodly. Bless thy glorious truth, we pray, thanking thee for the reverence and the quietness and calmness of this hour. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we sing as our closing song, number 30. In the middle of the foyer outside, there is a table with much literature relative to the way of salvation, and you are welcome to receive that literature, which is found there in at least, I think, a dozen languages or more. There are also brethren that are there that are capable of speaking to any who may not be fluent in English. We have those who can speak Spanish and French and Greek and various other languages, and they are under the direction of our brother Markle, who will be out there at the table. Now, we don't go to the door to shake hands with you. The ushers will do that, but the preachers will remain on the platform. If there should be any person in this audience who has a desire to know the Lord Jesus or would desire a conversation with us, with either of us, then wait in your seat or come here to speak to us after the meeting is closed, after we sing this song. We cannot save you, and we don't urge anyone against his own will, but it may be that there is a seeker here, one that has longed to know the Lord Jesus, and this wonderful Savior that we preach. You would like a conversation about him. We'll be glad to speak to you. Remain in your seat and come afterwards to the front here and have a conversation.